On this baptism of our Lord Sunday, which occurs annually on our church's liturgical calendar, on the first Sunday after the Epiphany, we remember Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the revelation that this Jesus is God's beloved Son. In our Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, we practice infant baptism. So our worship gurus suggest that on this, our baptism of our Lord Sunday, it is a great day to celebrate a baptism. I concur. We have been able to do so on a few occasions during my ministry with you. If there are no baptisms planned for this day, pastors are encouraged by the resource Sundays in Season to include a thanksgiving for baptism in this service. And we did. One suggestion for this service is to invite people to come to the font for a time of personal remembrance of their baptism. I don't know about you, but since I was baptized before I could speak, I have no personal memories or remembrance of my baptism. I did not learn about my baptism until my adolescent years when I shared with my parents, Howard and Beatrice Rickards, my desire to attend confirmation class with my friends who were Lutheran and attended the Lutheran church around the corner at where I also went to Boy Scouts. It was then I learned I was baptized a Methodist at Siloam Methodist Church on the corner of 70th Street and Woodland Avenue in West Philadelphia by a ministry who ironically shared the same name of one of my Lutheran friends in that confirmation class, John Culp, who worshiped with us when he would vacation every year in Ocean City. Unfortunately, John passed away a year and a half ago, and he was one of my best friends. I later learned that the Reverend John C. Culp, who baptized me, served for many years as the chaplain at the Ocean City Tabernacle. I always kidded my buddy John. I said, you really should have been a Methodist, not the pastor who baptized me, because the pastor who baptized me was John Clarence. My friend was John Wesley Culp. So it was out of sentimentality rather than theological reasons my father declined my request and suggested that I wait a few years before making my decision. In deference to my father, I did. And later, I ended up attending confirmation class as a high school senior in the midst of eighth grade classmates. One of my buddies always made fun of me on Thursdays when I had to sit with the eighth graders. I got the last laugh because 10 years later, he married one of them. It was somewhere toward the end of this experience of confirmation that the pastor of St. Matthew, William Elbert, approached me and suggested I become a Lutheran pastor. Again, my father was not too pleased with that decision as well. Dr. Caroline Lewis, who teaches homiletics or preaching at Luther Seminary in Minnesota and writes a weekly blog titled Dear Working Preacher, calls for homiletical restraint when preaching on the baptism of Jesus. She writes this: our denomination desires tend to lean toward sermons that either try to compare our baptisms to that of Jesus' baptism, assuring us equal footing, or conform Jesus' baptism to our doctrinal beliefs. Then she cautions, Either way has the potential to result in a rather bland or boring sermon. Dr. Lewis's advice is well taken. Since I can't recall my personal baptism for comparison and use a Methodist baptism to conform to Lutheran doctrinal beliefs. So this morning, let me direct my message to the subject of today's worship theme, the baptism of our Lord, and what baptism means for Christians, whether they be Methodist or Lutheran. In the Gospel of Matthew, from the very outset, chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is presented as the Messiah, the Anointed One. Not Herod, is king, the true king of Israel. His royal pedigree as the son of David establishes Jesus' claim to his messianic title. Throughout Matthew's first two chapters, the infancy narrative, the special character of Jesus' birth and the events of his early life, the visit of the wise men and Herod's plot to kill him, further reinforces his royal identity. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit and recapitulates the history of Israel by sojourning to Egypt. However, it is this passage, his baptism, that Matthew reveals and the reader realizes Jesus' true identity and purpose. It serves for Matthew as the coronation of Jesus, as the true King, the Messiah, and Son of God. Our passage for this day marks both the ending of the story of John the Baptist and the return to the story of Jesus, the Messiah. Here comes Jesus, as John the Baptist prophesied, the coming of the most powerful one. Jesus must go through two rites of passage, baptism and testing, before he begins his earthly mission and ministry. The fact that Jesus received John's baptism of repentance has been a puzzle and even an embarrassment to Christians throughout the history of Christianity. How can Jesus receive baptism from his inferior, who is even lower in relationship to him? Moreover, if Jesus is not only human but also divine, why does he need a baptism for the repentance of sins that he hasn't committed? For Matthew, however, Jesus' baptism is only far from being an embarrassment. It is the key to understanding Jesus' true sonship with God, as well as discipleship. In this scene of public baptism, Matthew artistically connects Jesus' identity and discipleship through the heavenly voice of public revelation, revealing Jesus as God's true Son. The people who are there to be baptized by John know from this revelation that their relationship to God should be marked by humble obedience to God's will, as Jesus himself has just demonstrated before them. In the subsequent chapters of Matthew's gospel, the disciples will learn over and over again through Jesus' teaching and exemplary life. As Jesus and John the Baptist must fulfill all righteousness, discipleship too demands a life of doing God's will thoroughly. In my pastoral experience, I've had the privilege of baptizing numerous persons. I didn't have time to open the parish record book to count all the people I've baptized since being pastor for 34 years at this parish, but I know it exceeds 500. Of course, being a Lutheran pastor, I have baptized mostly children around the older baptismal font, and this one, it replaced it about 25 years ago. I've also baptized infants in hospital neonatal units. on the beach at Ocean City, and in a Northfield living room of a man during the last days of his life. Since water is the physical element of baptism, I have used city tap water, bottled water, ocean water, and even water taken from the River Jordan itself. I have served in my ministry long enough to baptize the children of children I have baptized. And as a father, I have baptized our two older children. And as a grandfather, I have baptized all of our son's three children, Harper, Graham, and last year, Beau. All of these baptisms have been part of the sacramental life of the church and are sacred to me and my memories of ministry. Fortunately, young families still regard baptism as a special event for their child. They nervously stand around the baptismal font, holding their child, dressed either in an elaborate baptismal garment handed down in the family, or in a special dress or suit never to be worn again by that child. While the day is more of a big deal for the parents and grandparents, with a big family gathering reserved at a local restaurant to be enjoyed after suffering through a church service, their emphasis on baptism seems to end there. Few parents I know remind their children of their baptism or celebrate the anniversary of their baptism with anything similar to the attention we lavish today upon birthdays. Further, my pastoral experience is that folks outside of a deeply active church family have next to no sense of what baptism means and why it matters. Countless are the times I have baptized the child of one or both parents who doesn't know the church service well, and I've gotten the sense that they are going along with a quaint family tradition for the sake of the spouse, parent, or grandparent, and they have little appreciation for what is going on. For this reason, I have spent time visiting with such families and providing them with some preliminary pre-baptismal instruction. There are times when I have recited the parents' covenant of baptism to bring them to the services of God's house, to the Word of God and the Holy Supper, to teach them the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments, and place in their hands the Holy Scripture, knowing that they will never attempt to live up to it. As a Lutheran pastor, I have made the significance of baptism a priority. Martin Luther, when he washed his face before a mirror, daily reminded himself of his own baptism. Weekly, we Lutherans remind ourselves of our baptisms as we worship. The confession of sin is a time to remember baptism as a forgiveness of sin. Holy Communion is an extension of that baptismal promise as we commune with the saints who have gone before us and those who will come after us. The dismissal is a time to send us forth to live out our baptism in our various roles and vocations as disciples in this world. And last and not least of all, we are reminded of our baptisms in the funeral liturgy, in which believers have been joined with Christ. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, Paul writes, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. At the end of Matthew's gospel, the risen Jesus will commission and command all his disciples to go, therefore, and make not members, but disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The meaning of baptism is also to make disciples. At the end of each baptismal service, the baptized is given a baptismal candle in order to remember the occasion of their baptism by lighting it and remembering these words from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. How are you living out your baptism as a disciple of Jesus? Baptism is not a christening where a child is named. We've made too many nominal Christians out of that belief. Baptism is not only an invitation rite or an entrance into Christ's community, the church. It is also the beginning of a lifelong spiritual journey of following Christ as a disciple and hopefully becoming more like Christ in our living. In baptism, God also declares us to be God's beloved sons or daughters. That's why I always close my sermons addressing you as beloved people of God, to remind you of who you are and especially whose you are. Through baptism, we are created for worship, fellowship, discipleship, and service. We Lutherans, especially those of Grace Lutheran Church, live out their baptisms in worship. However, we're not as strong in our fellowship and discipleship. How can we become a more effective and effusive community in Christ when we don't participate in fellowship activities and don't engage ourselves in study and service together? How can we better know and love each other when we race to our cars after worship? How can we grow more in faith and service when we never involve ourselves in learning and ministry activities? Beloved people of God, I wish more of you would have taken time to do these things, and I could have gotten to know you more deeply. God declares his love and acceptance in baptism, and that God desires to do wonderful things for us and through us is why we are baptized. The Spirit which descended upon Jesus at his baptism was present in our baptism, empowering us for ministry in Christ's name and service. Let us not only remember our baptism, let us realize our baptisms starting today, for it is never too late. Amen.